I think in the last month of my life, I've gotten a new understanding of what that desperation is like. When you get a newborn child, he begins to wail when he's hungry. And we need Christians to begin to wail because they're hungry for God. So I trust that's your heart cry tonight. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I do want to challenge you as the Lord begins to work in your heart and you make decisions and you yield to the Spirit of God to never get to a place where you're content and satisfied. Right. Continue to seek the Lord. You know, this whole year, my prayer, and I know it's the prayer of the church, is that it's a year of revival in this church. But 1 month from now, if we see God working and we see some souls saved, that doesn't mean we should stop.
That's right.
We need to keep seeking after the Lord and keep asking Him for more. And that's the challenge even tonight. Maybe the Lord's worked in your heart the last few days and you are getting to the place, you know, I'm kind of getting back to where I should be, and you just start coasting again. I encourage you tonight to open up your heart to the Lord. No matter who you are tonight, the Lord will give you something if that's your heart cry. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is an incredible story of a young man. He was a king of Israel. If you follow the history of the kings of Israel, it's really quite a roller coaster ride. You see one king who is as wicked as can be, and he leads his whole nation into sin. And then you see the next king come along, and he starts serving the Lord. And it's this up and down as you follow through the history of Israel. But King Josiah stands tall in the middle of all the kings. Even though he was a young man when he stepped into the throne, just 8 years old. Levi, how old are you?
Seven.
So imagine a year older than that, stepping into the kingship over a nation. And King Josiah, right from the start, sets a wonderful example to Christians. He's a template, really, of what a true Christian is. He's a template for someone who is seeking the Lord. And so tonight I want to look at the life of King Josiah and look at the key steps that led to the revival under Josiah. We're simply going to work through this passage and notice all the different things that were in play here that really led to a whole nation coming back to God. As you look at the different kings, one thing you'll notice is that when a bad king was in control, the whole nation followed. And when a good king was in control, the whole nation followed that as well. And here's a wonderful example of a king who led a whole nation, covenanted before God, and they saw God do wonderful things in their land. Let's look to the Lord and ask Him to bless this evening. Lord, I pray that You would take the truths in the life of King Josiah and work in our hearts. Lord, there's some very simple steps that Josiah took that he had in his life, that I pray that each Christian here would desire that. And then, Lord, I pray for just every single person here tonight that You would work in their hearts, show them Bible truth. And, Lord, may Your Son be lifted up even through this message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look at the key steps that led to the revival under King Josiah. Look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. The first step we see here is that Josiah sought the Lord early. He sought the Lord early. You know, with the shortness of life, what a blessing it is to be able to seek the Lord at a young age. There's many young people across the room here as I look across. So many young people here in good homes where your parents are challenging you to seek the Lord. What an amazing opportunity you have right from an early age to be given that challenge to seek the Lord. Amen. King Josiah didn't have a dad that was challenging him to seek the Lord. Really, he was on his own. But turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. The blessings of seeking the Lord at an early age. It's commanded here in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Young people that are in this room, take this opportunity right now in the youth of your life to seek the Lord. Turn a few chapters, a few books back to Proverbs. One book back. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. What a wonderful promise we find here for those who seek the Lord early. Verse 17, Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Amen. Young people out here, you seek the Lord early in your life, and there's a promise you will find the Lord. But the promise is true for anyone. The Bible says if we seek the Lord with all our hearts, we will find Him. And that's true whether you know the Lord as your Savior, you want to get to know Him in a greater way, you seek Him and you'll get to know Him in a greater way. And if you're unsaved, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you seek the Lord and you will find Him. You will find who your soul so long has craved for. While other youth around in this world, in this community, are pursuing other things, developing bad character, and bad habits, you can be seeking the Lord from an early age. One of my burdens has been that the young people of this church, right from the start in their early age, will get a burden to seek after the Lord, so that it would direct the rest of their lives. The rest of their lives, they'd be on a journey seeking after the Lord. The world would want you to think that you're wasting your life pursuing after God. You know, I look around this room, I see some people that were saved later in their life. They lived a life of sin, they lived a life of all sorts of bondage, and I see them shaking their head. The world's telling you, don't seek after God, don't put spiritual things first. But God says, you seek me early and you will find me. Can you think of any greater reward than to find God? The Creator of the universe. There's nothing in this world that can compare to finding God. And friends, you don't find God until you know Him as your personal Savior. If He's not your personal Savior, you might know about Him, but you haven't found Him. You haven't found God until He becomes the one who rules in your heart. And you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Josiah sought the Lord early. That was the first step. The second step we see is that Josiah obeyed according to the light he had. He obeyed according to the light he had. Now let me point out something here. In that, at this point in his life, when he came to the throne, they had not discovered the law of the Lord. It wasn't until the 18th year of his reign, when he was nearly 20 years old, that they discovered the law of the Lord. But it... He walked in the ways of David, his father. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, the Bible doesn't give us great insight into all the things that were going on in Josiah's life. At that point, he didn't understand the law of the Lord. He hadn't discovered that. But for somehow he knew what David, his father, had done. I imagine there were great records that were taken of what all the previous kings had done. And surely he saw that David was the premier king of Israel. And I'm sure all the other kings went back and studied, what did King David do? And he chose to follow in the steps of King David. He knew that that was the path that he should be taking. And you know, I love this. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. That word decline means to not to cause to go astray. He said, I am not going to go one way or the other. I'm going to walk right down the path that I know I need to be taking. He walked in the path. He did exactly what he had the light to do. You know, oftentimes in the Christian life, God reveals truth to us as we take steps. But you know what? The key in the Christian life is to obey the truth that you know. If you want to understand greater truth, the Bible says the key is to obey the truth you know. And as you obey the truth you know, He will lead you to greater light. and to greater steps of faith and to a greater awareness and understanding of who God is? Are you taking the steps of faith right now in your life that God has given you the light to take? Josiah obeyed according to the light he had. Everything he knew in his little mind as a young man, everything he knew to do, he was determined to do it. There was nothing that was going to stop him. I wouldn't doubt that there was someone there in the kingdom that was encouraging him in that path. But you know what? Josiah certainly didn't have the steps of his immediate forefathers to follow. His grandpa was King Manasseh. For 55 years, he ruled in Israel. And he was considered one of the worst kings of Israel. In fact, if you just read the previous chapter sometime, go through that and read 2 Chronicles 33. It says that King Manasseh led Israel to sin more wickedly than the heathen did. This was Josiah's grandpa. And then Josiah's dad was Ammon. And he was killed after 2 years of being on the throne. A wicked man. And then you have King Josiah. You know what that tells me is you don't have to have a long lineage of people who are serving God and living for God to do what's right. You can be a new Christian. You can be someone whose parents aren't saved. Your parents don't serve the Lord. Your parents don't love the Lord. But you can choose to live for God. You can choose to live and to start a new lineage of people that serve the Lord. Josiah chose just out of his personal walk with the Lord not to go the path of his father Ammon and his grandpa, but to go after the path of King David and serve the Lord. Josiah walked according to the light he had. He didn't decline to the right hand or to the left. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, turn over there. This is right where Moses was giving the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Of course, it was given first of all in Exodus chapter 20, but then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are given again. And at the end of the chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 is where I'll start. It says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." If you understand that verse and then look at King Josiah's life, you see that promise is true. "Go say to them," verse 30, "get you into your tents. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess." Verse 32, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand." That was King Josiah. He said, "I'm not going to be moved." He had a steadfastness. He says, "I'm going to do what's right no matter what." Does that describe your heart tonight? Young person, does that describe your heart? Whatever my parents do, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. His heart was to do everything he knew he was supposed to be doing. We need Christians with that heart today. Maybe that is your heart. And praise God. But you know what? We struggle as Christians with this, to do everything that we're supposed to be doing. As God gives us light, are you obeying that light? Are you obeying in every area that God has shown you you need to be obeying? The third thing I see here in Josiah's life is that Josiah began to purge the land. Look at verse 3. Now verse 2, you see what the fulfillment of verse 2 in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. He says in verse 2 how he walked in the ways of David his father and declined not to go to the right hand or left. But here's the fulfillment of it. What did he do? How did he fulfill that? Verse 3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut them down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. I see someone here, a young man with great determination. A young man who was absolutely serious about purging the land and cleansing everything for the Lord. He was serious about obeying God. When I think of this, mental image comes to my mind. And I just see Josiah going all around this land. And they go out to the groves and the tree. And they find those altars that were made to Baal. And the altars that were made to the sun and to the moon. And all the stars of the hosts of heaven. And he was destroying those altars. He was a young man. When this was taking place, it says it took place in the 12th year that he began to purge. And that was when he was the age of 20. And that's likely the time when Josiah took over all the administration of the government in his own hands. And the first thing he did was purge the land. He went out there and cleansed the land. It was a radical purging of the land. All the high places, in every place. He didn't leave anything unleft. And friends, this is such a great picture for our own personal lives. If we're going to want God's blessing, if we want to obey the Lord, we can't just obey Him in some areas. We can't just cleanse our heart in life in just some areas. We've got to cleanse it all. Every little corner of our heart, the hidden things that we want to keep holding on, we've got to cleanse those. And we have to do a radical cleansing. You know what? It says here that they break them down in his presence, verse 4, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. I can just see him say, guys, there's another one. Go break it down. And you know what? I think that that's exactly what some dads need to do in their homes. They need to go in and say, you know what? This thing in my home is getting destroyed. An altar is something where there's fellowship going on. When Abraham came into the land of Canaan, the first thing he did was he built an altar to the Lord. And it signified his fellowship and his relationship with the Lord. And you see, when Abraham got away from the Lord, there weren't the altars being built. Then when he came back to Canaan and from Egypt, he built another altar. He had restored the fellowship with God. And altars represent fellowship. And the previous kings of Israel had built altars to Baal. They had built altars to the hosts of heaven and were worshiping all sorts of other things. You know, we can have altars in our home. Altars where there's a lot of fellowshipping going on. And you know, I think of two simple things that come to my mind are the TV. Friends, the TV, we can fellowship with the world so easily through that. And that's how we let the world into our home. And there's whatever it may be, maybe you're a dad, and there's things going on in your home that your kids, whatever, your fellowship, they're fellowshipping with the wrong thing. They've built an altar, so to speak, in the home. And the dads need to come and cleanse it. Or maybe there's something in your own life, an altar that's been built. You've been having fellowship with the wrong thing. Are you serious enough to destroy the altar? The thing that is indicating I am not having fellowship with God. I'm fellowshipping with something else. As long as there's altars to other things in your life, you can't have true fellowship with God. So Josiah here began to purge the land. It was a great cleansing of the land. But then we can notice that he began to restore the spiritual elements that had been forgotten. He began to restore the spiritual elements. Look at verse 8. Or verse 7. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, his son, and Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. The house of the Lord had been laid waste, and it hadn't been restored. Of course, when people in a country and a nation leaves God, the house of God is going to be empty. It's going to fall apart. And so the attention was back on spiritual things. Verse 9, and when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and the builders gave they it to build, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merariah, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. And then look at verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. There was a restoration of the spiritual elements that had been forgotten. The house of the Lord, for some time, had been neglected. They were off worshiping other gods, but now they were coming back to serve God. And so the spiritual elements that should have been in their life, that should have been in, established in their heart and their life, they were getting back to those things, and one of them was the house of God. You know, when in times of revival, when God is moving amongst His people, the house of God isn't neglected. It becomes the center of attention, because here they come into a place where they get in the presence of God. The house, the repairing of the house of God. But then the discovery of the book of the law. Verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. The law of the Lord had been neglected, had been set aside, had been forgotten about. And that's what happens when we turn from God. When we get away from the Lord, the house of the Lord gets neglected and the law of the Lord gets neglected. But when the people of God get back to seeking the Lord, the house of the Lord and the law of the Lord becomes prominent. Verse 16, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Josiah rent his clothes at the hearing of the law. Why would he rent his clothes? Well, he was renting his clothes because he began to understand how far Israel had sinned against God. Israel had turned from God. They had broken the law of God. And God says there's going to be tremendous consequences if you turn from me, if you turn from my law and you start serving other gods, there's going to be big consequences. And Josiah, before this, he didn't have an understanding of how badly Israel had spurned God's law. But then when the law of God was opened and he realized how far they had turned from God and how far their fathers had sinned, he rent his clothes because he knew judgment was coming. He immediately believed what he heard. He assumed surely the wrath of God was about to be poured out on Israel. You can't help but see the heart that Josiah had. It's not a surprise that when he heard the law of the Lord, he immediately believed it and assumed it to be true. Because all along he had a heart that was seeking after God. He had a heart that was believing the light that he had. And then when the word of God was opened and he was shedding more light into his life, he began to realize greater truth. You know, some of the promises were fulfilled right there. From an early age, he was seeking the Lord. And he says, you seek me early and you'll find me. And you know what? This was part of God revealing himself to Josiah. He was seeking after God. And here the law of the Lord is given to Josiah. There was a great concern in Josiah's heart for breaking God's law. This is something that the world all around us is missing. Even Christians are missing many of the times. A sense of breaking God's law. I believe it's completely forgotten in most Americans' minds. Surely God won't judge us. And they live, much of America lives like there's no judgment. You know, just like in the days of Noah, they said, oh, no way is God going to judge the world. And they lived and they mocked Noah. And you know what? That's where we are in our country. You can tell people, you know what? God doesn't like that sin. And they'll laugh at you. And they'll say, you know what? That sin has consequences. America can't, this country can't keep walking away from God and expect just to, God to continue to bless us. But it starts with God's people. When God's people are unconcerned that they've broken God's law, that's where it needs to start. How could we expect a world out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior to be concerned that they've broken God's law if God's people aren't concerned? It starts right here in the church. The church has to become incredibly aware of how they have broken God's law and become concerned about it. Not just passive, not just say, well, you know what, God's merciful, He'll overlook it. No, King Josiah, he said, you know, we have gone so far from God, surely God's mercy, God's wrath is about to be poured out right now. Josiah's attitude reminds me of Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk 3:2. You can turn there. It's somewhat difficult of a book to find. But Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk offers a prayer to the Lord. He sees the unrighteousness going on and then he prays this prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Here it is. In wrath, remember mercy. When God's presence is real, God's people start crying out for His mercy. And friends, that's where we're at. We need to start crying out for God's mercy. For ourselves, for our country, because we have turned from God's law. What a tragedy that God's people would turn from His law. But you know what, friends? We see in the life of Josiah a beautiful thing about God. We see that God is ever merciful. Look at the next thing here. Josiah's humility is what turned away the wrath of God. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You see in verse 19 that the king rents his clothes. But then in verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Hikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Josiah's humility is what turned away the wrath of God. When God's people begin to realize that they have broken God's law, when they follow Josiah's example of humbling themselves, that is their only hope that God will turn away his wrath. But friends, there's a great comparison here. There's this principle of humility is all throughout the Bible. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, you see the terrible king, King Manasseh. He did great wickedness in the land. I mean, really, he did more wickedness than any other king. But look at verse 12. And when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Here's this incredibly wicked king, and he humbles himself. And what does God do? He shows him mercy. This is a principle all throughout the Bible. When there is humility, God responds in mercy. I see this also in the New Testament. Turn to Luke chapter 18. This principle is true, that something that every believer can claim, that God is gracious and he's merciful and he responds to humility. God always hears humility. It always gets his attention. If you're here tonight as a saved person who knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven, that Jesus Christ has saved you, and you know what? You start slipping away and going after the world or whatever it may be, and you humble yourself and you realize, you know what? I have sinned against God. And you turn back to God. He will show mercy. But you know what? It is just as true for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Humility always gets God's attention. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. An incredible story of humility that got God's attention. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a good person he was. But look at this next verse, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Friend, if you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need humility. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, you know what? I've been religious all my life. I've lived a tremendously good life. I could go through all the religious things I do and have done. But friends, that was rejected. That won't get anyone into heaven. Pride keeps people from heaven. It takes a humble person to humble themselves and realize, you know what? I am a tremendous sinner. But you know what? A lot of people don't like to admit it. A lot of people don't humble themselves and say, you know what? I am a big sinner who deserves the wrath of God. You know, all of us deserve the wrath of God. We do. All of us deserve the wrath of God because of our sins. The Bible says our sin separates us from God. It is our sin that will cause us to spend an eternity in hell. Friends, hell is a real place. Turn back to John, the book of John, chapter 3. The book of John, chapter 3, verse 36. An incredible verse here that talks about the wrath of God, which is what we all deserve. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Friends, the way we escape the wrath of God is through humility. Just like that publican who humbled himself and said, God, I'm a sinner. That's what each person has to do in their own life. If you want the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, you don't do it by being a good person. Because that will never take away the terrible things you've done in your life. You don't take away the wrath of God by going to church enough. You don't take away the wrath of God by doing religious things like getting baptized. Or going to church enough, or saying enough prayers. That won't take away the wrath of God. The only way that the wrath of God can be taken away from your life is by believing on His Son. Just like that publican, he couldn't even look up to heaven. He said, I'm such a sinner, I don't deserve the mercy of God, but God, be merciful to me. And there in his heart, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse is talking about. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Friends, that's how you receive eternal life. You don't receive eternal life through any other way but through Jesus Christ and crying out for His mercy. Every single person who wants to see heaven has to come to a place of humility where they admit they're a sinner. You know what? That's the hardest thing in the world for some people to do because they're good people. No one would look at them and say, you know what, they're a bad person. They would say, they're great people. And that might be you. But you know what, friends, we have all broken God's law. It doesn't matter who we are, how young or how old we are, we've all broken God's law. Many times, we've taken His name in vain. We've lied, we've stolen, all those things, even if we just did one of those, the Bible says, deserves the wrath of God. And friends, the only way that you avoid the wrath of God is by humbling yourself and admitting you can't save yourself. Religion can't save you. Only Jesus can. That publican cried out, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized there was nothing good in and of himself. He realized there was nothing he could do that could save himself. It was only Jesus Christ. Another tremendous example of this, it's the thief on the cross. You might be familiar with the story. But there were two thieves that died right next to Christ. There were three crosses there. Christ was in the center. And there were two thieves. These two men had done terrible things. They deserved to die. Jesus didn't deserve to die. But He was willing to do it for us. But you know what? One of the thieves turned and mocked God. He rejected Him as His Savior. He illustrates those in life who in pride reject Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I'll get to heaven my own way. The other thief on the cross, though, is a beautiful picture of humility. He said, you know what, this man has done no evil. He doesn't deserve to die. But here we are, wicked sinners. We deserve to die. And he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A response of humility. You know, it's humility to say I'm a sinner. But you know what? Jesus came to save sinners. And unless we humbly admit we're sinners, then you know what? Jesus can't save us. He can't save us until we humble ourselves enough to say, you know what? I'm a sinner who deserves hell. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save that thief that rejected Him just as much as He came to save the sinner who received Him. It's about our response. Whether we respond in pride and reject Him, or whether we respond in humility and receive Him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's how you get eternal life. That's how you have everlasting life, by believing on the Son of God. What did He do? He died on the cross. You know, when we have that pride that says, you know what? I think I can get to heaven. You know what that is to God? It's pride, and he rejects it. He's saying, you're gonna reject the offering that my son made? He died on the cross. He suffered a cruel death so that you could have everlasting life, and you're going to try to do it your own way? Friends, it doesn't work. Religion cannot save you. Only a relationship with the God of heaven, like that publican who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the cry that God hears. Humility is a response that always gets God's attention. Whether you're a saved person and you know you're going to heaven, or you're a lost person and you say, you know what, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I hope I am. But friends, God wants you to know you're going to heaven. And the way you can know is by humbling yourself, admitting your sin, that you don't deserve heaven on your own merit. It's all on the merit of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And by putting your faith in him alone. Humility is a response that is seen all through the Bible, and God always sees it. Humility. That was Josiah's response, was humility, and it turned away the wrath of God. You know, as God's people, if we have broken God's law, if we have sinned against him, humility is how we get back into our relationship with God. Humble ourselves. God, I've sinned. You know, anyone who comes and confesses their sin to the Lord and recognizes it, they have to come to a place of humility first. I have sinned against God. The great blessings of living in the fear of God and being humble before him. Just the Lord turned away his wrath. God was ready. He could have poured out his wrath on the nation of Israel, but he withheld his wrath because of humility. The nation of Israel suffered that wrath later. But it was avoided at that time because of humility. Josiah never experienced the wrath of God that the nation was going to receive because of his humility. What a beautiful picture of how God always responds to humility. The final thing I want us to see here is how Josiah made a covenant with the Lord. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Skipped over a few verses there. But 2 Chronicles 34, verse 31. Chapter 34, verse 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Josiah made a covenant with the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. You know what? That was exactly what Moses said back in Deuteronomy. He says you need to keep all the commandments and all the statutes and all the laws in this book. You know what motivated this covenant that Josiah had? It was the fear of the Lord. Right before this is when they discovered the law of the Lord. And then he said, surely we deserve the wrath of God. But the prophet has said, you know what? The wrath of God won't be poured out in this generation. It'll come at a later day because of your humility. And Josiah, not wanting to ever be able to get to that place where the Lord was put back his wrath on them and turned away from their humility, Josiah made a covenant with the Lord. You know, I believe that's a great way to start out a new year. To make a covenant with the Lord. To walk after him. To keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all your heart and with all your soul. And he made all of Israel to do it. He says, you know what? As long as I'm king, There isn't one chance that anyone else is going to be serving any other god, because just by doing that might cause the wrath of God to come back on this place. And the fear of God, you know, folks, the fear of God is a great thing. We either live by the fear of God or the fear of man. We're living in the fear of someone. And the fear of God motivates us to love Him and to serve Him. You know what? It's a good thing. The fear of God is a good thing, because God wants us to stay in that path of blessing. You know, look at the life of Josiah. The wrath of God should have come, but in humility, Josiah responded to that and the Lord turned away. And the fear of God caused him to covenant before the Lord and say, you know what, we're going to serve the Lord all the days of our life. That was where blessing was. The blessing wasn't by serving the fear of man or not turning to God. That was the place of blessing. The fear of God is what caused them to make this covenant. And you know what, that would be the same reason anyone would make a covenant with God, is out of the fear of God. Fear isn't, it's talking about reverence. Putting God in His proper place. He's our Creator. You know, in our culture, we have everything so switched around. We have the world all around us, the society all around us, is telling us the exact opposite. How could dare you submit to God? You're a great person. You can just do whatever you want. No. God, the one who created this world, the one who created you, it makes sense. You know what? We ought to humble ourselves before Him. And live in the fear of God. Because you know what? He has the power to bless us. He has the power to destroy us. And so if we live with the fear of God, wanting to please Him, it's simply so that He wants us to do that so He can bless us. God is a good God. He wants to bless us. He wants to save us. That's why He sent His Son Jesus, the epitome of His love for us. Motivated by the fear of the Lord, I wonder, are you going to live this year motivated by the fear of God or the fear of man? We're going to live by the fear of someone. We're either going to be in control, we're going to live under the control of other people, or we're going to live under the control of God and let Him call the shots in our life and live in a way where we make Him number one in our life. In chapter 35, we won't go there, but In chapter 35, He restores the Passover feast. And you can read that, and it's a beautiful thing. But what happened was, the Bible says that there was not a Passover since the days of Samuel. Josiah had such a heart for the Lord that he did everything he knew that he was supposed to do. And he did it with all his heart and with all his soul. He restored the Passover. He took it very seriously to restore all the things that should have been back in their place. And they experienced immeasurable blessings. Friends, the reality is tonight, every single person here is either going to respond like Josiah in their life. If you're a Christian, you know the Lord, you're going to respond in humility. And you're going to say, you know what? It's not worth living for myself. It's not worth going to a place where I'm breaking God's law and doing my own thing and potentially putting myself in a place where I've spurned the law of God and deserve His judgment. Or if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's never been a place and a time in your life where you bowed before the Lord like that publican and cried out for mercy. You humbled yourself enough to say, you know what, I'm a sinner. You humbled enough to disregard all the religion you've ever done and say, you know what, that won't save me. That Pharisee that stood before the Lord, he said, you know what, look at all the religious things I've done. Surely I deserve heaven. But God said, no, that won't gain entrance into heaven. Humility and turning to Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So where are you tonight? As a Christian, are you taking seriously the law of the Lord like Josiah? You know, what a privilege that we have the whole completed Word of God. Josiah, he just had the law, the first five books. And notice his response to that. Yet we have the whole Bible. And often, we just disregard it. We don't take it seriously. May we have hearts like Josiah, that long to obey God. They obey the light they have. And then they respond in humility. And their heart is to covenant before the Lord, to walk before Him all the days of their life. May God help us this year, 2017, to covenant, to walk after the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul, and to obey every commandment of the Lord. May He give us that heart. And may this year be a year of beginning, a year of salvation maybe for our soul. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Are you going to respond in humility? It's a cry that the Lord will hear. When you humble yourself before Him and cry out to Him to save you, He will. That's the beauty of God, is that He's humble, that He's merciful, and He's willing to save. Let's pray. Lord, we've talked about so many different things tonight. We've walked through the life of Josiah, and we've seen his heart from an early age to seek God. And maybe there's young people here tonight who, like Josiah, need to seek after God. They've been put in a situation, Lord, like unlike Josiah, where they have people encouraging them to seek the Lord. And Lord, we can see in your word tonight that there is incredible blessing for seeking God. Lord, I don't know what it is that you're working on different people's lives and hearts. But Lord, we can all certainly pull something from what you have in your word tonight for us. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know you as their Savior, they're not 100% sure that they're going to heaven when they die. God, I pray that they would understand that humility before you and crying out for mercy is something that you always hear. And so, Lord, wherever these people are, Lord, whether they're saved or unsaved, I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts. With heads bowed, eyes closed.